So with that said, we're going to continue on with Luke's narrative of the message of Jesus, leading to the birth of Jesus. And so I want you to follow along with me in the text. And the Lacrash family read this text already, but we're going to read it again as we go through. And I'm just going to stop, as I tend to do, in place to place. And again, this is a story. If you were here last week, and you may go, I know the message of Zechariah, I hope you got a little bit more insight into it. But if you knew the story of Zechariah last week, you know this story. And I want to encourage us, as we listen to it and we interact with it, to come at it with fresh eyes, fresh ears, a fresh heart. Because this narrative, the message of Jesus, changes everything. We start at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now Elizabeth was a relative to Mary, likely a cousin. Gabriel, the same angel that came to Zechariah 6 months previously at the temple, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. And we kind of skip over this probably a little bit, but let me just kind of put into perspective Nazareth. Nazareth was an insignificant village that happened to be on a significant trade route, but by itself it was a small community in a backwater area of a backwater province of the most powerful empire of the day. You know, the Romans, it was insignificant. They didn't have a presence there. They didn't have any soldiers stationed there. From a Jewish perspective, Nazareth, well, Galilee as a region was kind of known to be a little independent in their kind of thinking regarding the traditions that Jerusalem kind of looked to keep strong within the Jewish people. Nazareth, it's actually quite interesting. One of Jesus' own followers, in fact, one of the 12 that Jesus called to be one of his core disciples, we actually have recorded for us one of Jesus' own followers' reaction to hearing that Jesus was from Nazareth. In John chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but John chapter 1, Philip had been called by Jesus. And Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and says, "Nathanael, we found him, the one promised, the Messiah, we found him. He's Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael's response, you can look at John chapter 1, this is verse 46 around there. Nathanael goes, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That was the perspective of one who actually became one of Jesus' own followers. Nazareth. Like, see, Gentiles kept going through Nazareth because it was on a trade route. You know, those unclean, pagan Gentiles who didn't know God, didn't know the covenant, didn't know the law, to the, you know, Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders, people who hung around Gentiles were suspect. Like, can you really trust their faith? Can you really trust their devotion to God? Galilee, Nazareth, was one of those places. They're kind of like us, but So from a political perspective, from the Jewish perspective, the Roman perspective, Nazareth was nowhere, was nothing meaningful, nothing significant. Yet God chose a young girl from Nazareth to be the one he sent Gabriel to with a message. From just looking from a strictly historical perspective, there's no reason to think that anything historically meaningful would come from a town, a village like Nazareth. And yet God is the one who chose a young girl, and we know 2,000 years later, it's from that town began a process of the coming of the Messiah who would start a movement that would reshape the world. Last week I mentioned at the end, God loves to use ordinary people. If you feel ordinary this morning, or maybe you feel less than ordinary this morning, again, great news. God loves to call people in ordinary circumstances or less than ordinary circumstances and do extraordinary things through them. You don't think much of yourself? Just add this thought to that. God made you. You may not think much of yourself, but what does God think of you? And allow that to reshape perhaps what God may do through you. Let's continue the story, and we'll expand on that as we go. I should say this. Again, Mary. We know Mary. You know, most of us know, depends on what movies we've watched about the life of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, Mary was not older. Mary was likely 13 to 16 years old. Joseph was likely 17 to 19 years old. That's the cultural time in rural Jewish areas when you got betrothed. You know, in betrothal, the engagement was a one-year period. If Joseph would have died during this period, Mary would be considered a widow. Like that's how strong the engagement was. And so here's this young girl who she's engaged to a descendant of King David. That becomes important as we'll go along in the story. But if you remember last week, I said Luke, in his introduction, he made three points. And one of them was the narrative of Jesus is a fulfillment of the narrative of Israel. The stories connect. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises and all the hope that God had for the people of Israel. Jesus was that fulfillment and continuation of what God was doing. So this little bit about King David will come back in the story. Gabriel tells her she's a favored woman. God is with her. Now again, let's just not gloss over that. Let's enter into the story for a moment. You know, let's pretend for a moment you are a 13 to 16 year old Mary or Marty. And an angel comes to you. An angel appears before you and says, "Greetings, you are favored by God, and God is with you." How would you respond to that? Add to that, this is a time when the presence of God was not just considered by, you know, the old covenant system, the Jews, that, you know, yes, God is everywhere. God is over all. God is above all. But the presence of God was only within the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's where you had to go to be with God under this system. So here is an angel appearing before a young teen saying, "You're favored and God is with you." How would you respond? You would respond, I'm just saying, you would respond exactly like Mary. Love these words, verse 29. Confused and disturbed. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Like, no kidding, she's confused and disturbed. If the angel came to you, what would be going through your mind? I'll tell you what would have been going through my mind. What did I do? What have I done? God is with me? In that context, in that culture, in that old covenant system, when the Spirit of God came upon people, that happened to people like Samson or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You're coming to me, a young teen, and saying, "I'm favored by God and God is with me." What did I do? What am I supposed to be doing? What is this going to mean? I mean, this changes all sorts of things. But why? How? What is this? Message this angel has. And so we see in verse 30. "Don't be frightened, Mary." Angels always have to say that. Don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to bless you. So far, this is good. Like this message so far. You'll become pregnant. Now, that's awkward thinking for me, but in Mary's circumstance, all right, that's okay. You'll become pregnant. You know, there's not necessarily a time here. You know, she's engaged. You know, she's going to marry Joseph. Okay, that's all right. You are to name him Jesus. Okay, that means Jehovah saves. This is okay. I can handle that. He will be very great. Now, how many of you, you know, ladies, moms, when you were pregnant, would have, you know, someone comes, an angel comes and says, your child is going to be great. Okay, this is good. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. There's where everything changes on its head. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. He will be the Son of the Most High. Who is the Most High? God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, all the God of the Old Testament is the God Most High. What is he saying to her? He says, this child is going to be given the throne of David, the David of David and Goliath, the David of, you know, David, father of Solomon, David, the one who, you know, was the greatest, considered the greatest king of Israel. See, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, again, I'm not going to read it. You can look it up. I mean, if you've got a Bible with cross references, you've got it right there. If not, just write down 2 Samuel 7 and go back and read it sometime today or this week. There's a point in David's life when he decided, I want to build a temple for God. God, right now, he's in a tabernacle. It was in that structure that was built in the time of the wilderness under Moses. And it was, you know, temporary. It was mobile. It was a glorified tent. And David decided, no, I want to build a permanent structure, something that just says, God, that you are here and it's permanent and we know that you are with us. And God says to David through the prophet Nathan, David, I like your idea, but you're not going to be the one to build it. And he goes into, there's reasons why. He says, your son's going to build it. And then God through Nathan says things like, and David, you're going to have a son who I'm never going to take my love away from him. And you're going to have a descendant, David, that his throne, his kingdom is going to be eternal. It's never going to end. And I mean, it's one of the over 300 promises from God regarding the Messiah, the Christ. And here is Gabriel telling this young teenage girl, your child is going to be that figure, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, what do you think that did to Mary's head? Think she, her head's spinning? Absolutely it was. And she may have been poor, and she was. And she may have been young, and she was. But she's not dumb. Because Mary knew that in the process of pregnancy and birth, there's certain biological events that need to take place for pregnancy to happen. And they had not happened for her because she was a virgin. Verse 34, she says to Gabriel, Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. Again, interesting thing here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Another one of these promises regarding this Messiah. Isaiah said in his day, there's going to be a young woman who's going to give birth, a young virgin who's going to give birth to a child, and the name of the child will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, already Luke has, you know, by inference, brought in two of these promises. Again, Jesus is the fulfillment of the narrative, the message, the promise, the hope that God had and for Israel and for the world. But this physical barrier, this thing was not a barrier to God. Look at verses 35 to 37. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Just let me say a few things from these verses. First is this, and this may be the message you need to hear this morning. And it's just the verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. I just have to share some of this, and it's a little bit more of what Pastor Barry has already shared. I love it when God shows off. Isabella, John and Lena's daughter. Many of you may not know that there is certain aspects of Chinese culture still that can view that a child, an unborn child, can be a curse upon a family and can bring a curse upon others in the family. There have been some sentiments that perhaps Isabella was a curse upon Owen. And this is why Owen is going through all of the things that he is going through. Isabella's the match for Owen. Process this. Isabella is the match for her brother. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with this, but if there's a message that speaks to what God can do as opposed to cultural beliefs and values, can speak into the wider family of John and Lena, I'm praying that this will happen. I'm praying that this will be a sign to those within their extended family who go, maybe the message that John and Lena follow is the one that's true. Because our ideas obviously were wrong. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe that's the message you need to hear this morning in whatever circumstance you're facing. And you just need that glimmer of hope again. Hear the words again. Nothing is impossible with God. More now back into the vein of the story, of the narrative here. Did you catch the title Gabriel gives to this child? Son of God. Now again, we know the rest of the story, or most of us, we know the rest of the story, and it doesn't faze us so much. But again, enter into the life of this 13 to 16-year-old girl in a world where there is a Caesar who says he is the Son of God, and anyone else who claims that title is a threat. You know, King Herod is not the only person who would kill those who would claim kingship. Caesars do it as well. For the angel to say, it's not a title you just throw around. Jesus, during his years of ministry, did not go around proclaiming himself to be the Son of God for a couple very good reasons. One, the Romans would come and kill him. Two, the Jewish religious leaders would come and kill him. Jesus constantly used the title Son of Man, which mentioned this a few weeks ago, referred to the person of the Messiah. But every time in the scriptures when someone came to Jesus and said, "You are the Son of God," he never told them, "No, I'm not." One of those times was when Peter, he was talking to his followers and asking them, "Who does the crowd say that I am?" "Oh, they say you're one of the prophets, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, come again." And he's like, okay, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response is, No, Peter, haven't you listened? No, I'm the Son of Man, not the Son of God. And Jesus goes, "You've got it exactly right, Peter. You're blessed because you've got it right. Jesus never denied that title. And at the end of his life before his resurrection, he claimed it. This is going to be the Son of God. Now, I do need to and want to in this passage deal with this issue because sometimes it comes up for some of us or in conversations about this virgin girl. And can we really believe intellectually, with reason, that a virgin can give birth? I mean, let's just be honest. It doesn't happen every day. You know, I have two daughters. If they got to the age of 13 to 16 and they told me, hey, Dad, I'm pregnant, and you know what? God did it. You know, I love them. They're my daughters. I want to believe them with everything I have within me, but that stretches the bounds of credibility. How can we, as intellectual people, rational people, reasonable people, actually believe this? Well, let's just start here and enter into this question for a moment. Sometimes I've actually heard debate, should this be called the virgin birth or other traditions call it the immaculate conception? Don't matter. It's really talking about the same thing. So that sometimes rarely gets debated, but whatever we want to call it, either is accurate. More often, how did God exactly do this? How did God overshadow her? How did God come upon her? And you're just going to, here is my, and you're going to love this. This is my absolutely most profound theological answer I will give you today. I don't know. He just did. He just did. How did God do it? I don't know. But he did it. See, the more meaningful question is not how. The more meaningful question is why did God do this? Why would God do this? So, this is a God who, by the power of his voice, by his word, who said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. God has done by far more powerful creative acts than what he did within Mary's womb. I'm not minimizing the significance of what happened. I'm just saying God has done more amazingly powerful things, more amazingly powerful creative things. This? How did God do it? He just did. Why did he do it? Now that is a profound question. That's a question I could take an entire morning on just in that. Why did he do this? Because he showed us that the way of God is to humble oneself to lift others up. One of the reasons he came as an infant. And so that's part of our call as followers of Jesus. We're to humble ourselves, consider others better than ourselves. Why? So that we can lift others up. We can be a blessing to others. Why did he do it? Because he came to share our humanity so that we could know that God knows us and we could know him fully. Why did he come as a human being? Why did he become like us? Because only a human being can pay for the penalty, the sin, the debt that humanity has incurred. Why did he come? Because that's what God had to do to fully show us his love. And because he is a loving God, he desired to show us his love in the clearest, fullest way possible. How did God do this? Honestly, I don't even care. I'm just glad I can know without a doubt that he did. Could God have done it another way? Sure, he's God. But there are reasons why he chose this way. Nothing is impossible with God. And now quickly, I just want to close with Mary's response. Mary's response, it gets a lot of attention from us, and we go, wow, what faith. What faith in this young girl. And it is. It's incredible. But there's one word in her answer I think we miss the full meaning of. She says, Mary responded, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And the angel left. The word is servant. The word there that Mary uses has a connection to an old covenant custom that, you know, when we read servant, we just think servant. You know, we have some vague, generic, fuzzy meaning of servant. You know, servant, master, you do what the master says. And okay, like, so Mary's going, I am your servant. I'm going to do what you say. And that's an amazing statement in itself. But we miss something here. The word, and maybe some of your translations you have, may have this word instead. Bond servant. See, the word that Mary uses ties back to this old covenant concept where under the law of Moses, you could only hold as a servant, as a slave, a Hebrew person, a Jewish person, for 6 years. After 6 years, you had to free them, and there was different conditions and stipulations attached to that. But 6 years was 6 years, and that was it. No questions asked, no ifs, ands, or buts. 6 years, they're free. Except in one case. And it had nothing to do with the master. It had everything to do with that slave. If a slave decided, I love serving my master. They're good to me. They give me meaningful work. They treat me well. They care for me. They treat me in such a way that my life would be better with them than it would even be on my own. A person under the law could go to a priest, could go to the temple and say, I want to bond myself to that master for life. And the priest would take an awl and would pierce the ear, and so that the slave would have an earring marking them. I have chosen of my own free will, because they were free at that point, my own free will to place myself in the lifelong service of that master because they are so good, because my life will be better with them than it would be on my own. This is the word Mary uses. That's the concept Mary expresses. She's saying to the angel, she's saying to God, God, I know that you are good. God, I know that life will be better with you as I follow you. God, I am your bond servant. And she said it in a context where she knew her life was not going to get easier by what God was calling her to do. I mean, her giving birth, even to the Messiah, likely meant, again, we know the rest of the story, and so we make it all nice, and it all kind of works out in certain ways. Here's Mary where she doesn't know what Joseph's response is going to be. Her marriage is done. She's going to be that girl. I mean, I think she would have known if God is going, I'm going to give birth to the Messiah, I'm not going to get stoned to death, which was the legal penalty available option to Joseph. But she said, that relationship is done. I'm going to be known as that girl in town. My parents, how my parents, when am I going to tell my parents? I mean, the only person who might even believe her is her relative Elizabeth, mentioned by Gabriel. Who's now going to marry her? And as a single woman in this society, you have a hard, hard road. The direction of her life as she knew it, as she was looking forward to it, all of it was done. And here's the question. Why was it done? And the answer comes twice in this passage. The reason why life's Mary was done as she knew it was because she was favored by God. Think that through for a moment. her life was going to get significantly more difficult because she was favored by God. Now, some of you are going, huh? Right? You're wondering where this crazy guy's going with this one. Look at the story. Think of what's going on. See, usually we think, if you would think, if in a kind of environment where I could just kind of come cold at this issue and say, describe for me the life of one blessed by God. What would the bank account of someone who is blessed by God look like? I'm going to guess you have a positive balance in that number. What would the relationships of one blessed by God look like? How would they get along with their family? How would they get along with their in-laws? We think of someone who's blessed by God, and we may go, and I'm not meaning to pick one by just random, but Billy Graham, here's one, like his life, blessed by God, used powerfully by God. Presidents even would want him to come and to give them spiritual counsel. I mean, there is the life of one blessed by God. That's usually our perception of a life blessed by God, isn't it? Life is good. Life is easier. Life is going well. Life is going smooth. God is just, greasing the wheels and things just going up and up and up and up. That's usually our idea of a life blessed by God, favored by God. Because Mary was being favored by God, she was facing the prospect of losing those relationships, her family, Joseph. She was about to give birth to a child to what she would perceive at this point out of wedlock in a society that really frowned on that kind of thing. Because we know the rest of the story, we gloss over certain things. She was going to stay poor for the rest of her life. We know this from a number of things. The type of sacrifice Joseph and Mary offered as a thanks for the firstborn or in place of the firstborn. From the cross, Jesus had to say to one of his followers, John, now this is your mother. There's not a trust fund here for Mary, for my mom, for her to be taken care of. John, I'm making you responsible for her. Mary is going to be poor for the rest of her life. She was going to have to go on the run from her home, from her homeland, because a king was going to want to kill her child. Because she was favored by God. She was going to see her firstborn child die an excruciating death as a criminal. Because she was blessed by God. Now, I've highlighted a lot of the dark side of things. And for a reason. Were there things that Mary experienced that were amazing highs and amazing blessings and amazing positives? Absolutely. She saw her son be and become the fulfillment of all the promises that had been made for hundreds of years before. She saw God answer all sorts of prayers through her son. Yes, there were amazing highs and blessings because she was favored by God in that specific way. But I just want to remind us that being favored by God can lead us on a road that may not be easy, fun, happy, or smooth. And see, here's the question for us today. Whatever God has for us, for you, the question I have to ask, what God has for me, am I willing, are you willing to answer God with the same answer Mary gave? I am your bondservant, Lord. I trust you. I trust your goodness. I trust your love for me. I trust that while the road might be hard, your goodness will be greater. While the path ahead may be difficult, your grace will sustain me. See, the message of Christmas is not a nice story. I really don't like nice stories, to be honest. I love good stories. The story of Christmas is that God came to be one of us, to show us His love, to show us how to connect and relate and to live with the Father. But here is the question for us this morning. Where do we have to answer our God and say, Lord, here am I. Send me, to use Isaiah's words, Lord, I am your bondservant. May everything you say, may everything you plan, may every path that you seek to direct me, may it be as you say. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, thank you for the faith of Mary. Thank you for her willingness to respond to you. Thank you that you could find someone at that time in history who was willing to say to you, Lord, I am your bondservant. Father God, thank you for bringing us here today at this moment in history. And Lord, none of us are going to be the one who brings the Messiah into the world as Mary did. But Father, you've called each and every one of us who follow you to be one who brings the light, the truth, the message, the life of Jesus into the world we enter into each day. Father, teach us, help us, guide us, shape us to be able to say in increasing measure as Mary did, Lord, I am your bondservant. May everything you have said, everything you have called us to, may it be as you say. Teach us to follow you more closely, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Blessings on you as we continue to celebrate the coming of our Savior.